Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org. So listen, tonight, if you're taking notes, you can write down the title of this message as The Cost of Taking a City. The Cost of Taking a City. A few Sundays ago, we had our church-wide leadership meeting called Compel. And we celebrated the wins that we've had as a church, and Pastors Philip and Holly cast some vision for where we're headed in 2012. And one of the things that is no secret, if you've been around our church for any amount of time, is that we are running out of space for what God has called us to do in this building. Would you agree with that? You look around at our kids ministry, that we can give God a hand clap for that. That's incredible. Because every night we offer Celebrate Recovery. On Thursday nights we offer Celebrate Recovery. Our children's rooms and our youth room in room 6 is bursting at the seams. Everywhere you look, we are in need of a new facility. We do 5 services a weekend just to make room for everyone that wants to come to church. And we need a new place. And for as many of us know, Philip has announced our plans to aggressively look in the city to find a new venue. And if you didn't know that, well, now you know. Aren't you glad you came to church? That was my announcement for the night. Just like a family that outgrows their home and needs more room, our church family is busting through the seams of our building, and we're ready to move. We desire to reach more people for Christ. We desire to attract more singles and more marrieds and more families, more children, more young people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the phrases that Holly used in this leadership meeting, which has stuck in my mind for the last few weeks and I can't shake it out, is she said that there is a cost to taking a city. There is a cost to taking a city. And what does it mean to take a city? Because certainly we're not trying to buy up every square inch of Los Angeles. Or we're not trying to storm down to City Hall with pitchforks and demand to be heard. But for us, taking a city means that we won't stop until we lead as many people as we can to Jesus and then show them how to be like him. And we do that by meeting practical needs. You know, we have a food pantry that's open to meet the needs of our families who need food. We reach out every weekend with 5 services to make room. We have Celebrate Recovery Thursday nights. We do it through worship. We do it through prayer, which engages us in a spiritual battle. And you know what? We do it every day in our places of work just by the simple choices that we make to live a godly life. We take a city for God by identifying those who've been hurt and rejected, and we become a voice for them, don't we? But more importantly, we lead them through it, and we lead them to Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15 says, "For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That's what the scriptures mean when they say, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Go ahead and look at your feet for a second. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If you are opening your mouth and sharing Jesus, that's your spiritual pedicure right there. Your feet are beautiful. You're going around and spreading the word of God. You are being sent out from this house into your workplaces, into your communities, into your families. All of us are, to make a difference and preach Jesus. And you know, Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 28 to go into every nation of the world and make disciples for him. There's no greater mission than the one that Jesus gives us here. And I believe it's the highest calling that we as Christians could ever have. And the local church is the vehicle that God has chosen to make it happen. Do you understand that? The local church is the vehicle that God has chosen to make it happen. And we're a part of the local church here at Oasis that is wholeheartedly committed to making Christ known and helping people become disciples. But you know what? It takes faith. It takes planning. It takes guts. And it most certainly takes the leading in the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's not easy to offer a Celebrate Recovery every week and try to open our arms and receive the broken people of Los Angeles into our home. But we sacrifice to do it. It's not easy to offer outreach groups 6 days a week to help our city, but we do it. We make the sacrifice to do it. And you know what? It may not be simple to find a larger home, a larger venue for our church here in Los Angeles, but you know what? We're going to sacrifice and we're going to do it. It's the cost of taking a city for God. So Holly referenced a story in 2 Samuel 5 about what King David and his army had to do to take a city. And I want to share that with you now. Somewhere between David, surviving as a fugitive in the wilderness and in Gedi, and then the death of the then reigning king Saul, a nation called the Jebusites had seized control of the capital city of Israel, which was Jerusalem. And once David had been sworn in officially as king, his first priority was to set up a throne to reign. And naturally, as the warrior that he was, he set his sights on Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 5, it says that the Jebusites mocked David endlessly, saying that he couldn't penetrate the fortified walls of Jerusalem. Now, back then, major cities had giant walls, and I'm not just talking about like a little hedge around your home. I'm talking like walls that would be hard to scale. Like we've seen Lord of the Rings. You know what I'm talking about? With that army invading the towns and the giant walls up there and trying to scale those things. That's what the walls of these cities were. And we don't really have walls around our cities today, but imagine trying to live without electricity or water. That's kind of what it was like being in a big city without a fortified wall. Walls were really important, and Jerusalem had a pretty strong one. The Jebusites were saying, David, you're not going to be able to get through here. And David, out of his frustration, said that the first person that could break into the city, he would make the general of his armies. That's a pretty good motivation. And really, this story is the story about how David's nephew, Joab, became the captain of his armies, the commander. But in 2 Samuel 5:8, we see the strategy that was used, which is this: to go up through the gutters and take the city. David said, you should go up to the gutters and take the city. Now, these aren't like rain gutters, like LA's got little rain gutters when it gets wet. In the city of Jerusalem, there was a couple channels of water that went in and out of the city. In fact, two channels of water that went into the city to provide the people with water, and one channel that flowed out. Anybody want to guess what the channel was that flowed out? It is a four-letter expletive that we will not mention from this platform. It was human waste. It was dung. It was all the refuse of a city that they didn't want flowed out of the city. And scholars believe that that was actually the gutters that Joab and his men went up to take the city. Pretty amazing, isn't it? The cost of taking a city. And I don't think the Jebusites actually fortified that part, because I doubt they figured that anybody would actually attempt to make it up through there. And I don't know if the human waste was ankle deep, if it was knee deep, or if it was waist deep. But does it really matter at all? I mean, does it really matter how deep it was flowing out of the city? I can just imagine, hey, Joab, what is that smell, man? Do you smell that? As they're walking down a long horizontal porta potty up into the city. But you know what? They were willing to do it because it meant reclaiming what God had already promised to them. There's a cost to taking a city. And in the case of David and his team, it was going through that long, unventilated tunnel to get it. The reality in the story is that Jerusalem belonged to Israel, even while it wasn't in their control. David's forces were actually reclaiming what had already belonged to them, and ultimately what already belongs to God. Psalm 24:1 says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. You know, Los Angeles is God's city. Los Angeles is God's city. And it's up to us to reclaim it for his kingdom. For too long, we've been lied to that this city will never become a godly city. That the push and the pull of our culture because of the media and the stuff that comes out of here is going to be too strong, and that we may just be a flicker. But you know what? Our mission as a church is to not stop until we reach as many people as we can with the good news of Jesus Christ. Los Angeles is God's city. Not maybe in the future, not maybe in 10 years, now. The reality is that God owns LA, and he's waiting for us to rise up and take it for him. Since it already belongs to God, he will help us as we work to continue the cause of Jesus to those who need truth and love. You know, when my wife and I have gone house hunting in the past, we've driven around neighborhoods, we've been all over the place, we've been in pretty much in every city you can imagine. Just driving around, looking at homes, trying to figure out where would be a good place for us to live, where the prices are good, school districts, all of that stuff. And there was a verse that we constantly landed on as we drove around. It's Deuteronomy 11:24, and you can write this down. It's pretty cool. It says, it's a promise from God to Israel that said, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, or in our case, the tread of our tires, that shall be yours. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that shall be yours. I wonder if we start making our morning commutes a little bit more strategic. If we start making our morning commutes a little bit more spiritual, in terms of, as we're driving down Wilshire, as we're driving down Hollywood, as we're driving down Highland, La Brea, in the valley on Ventura, wherever we are, that we are praying, God, this city belongs to you. Please help me today to become an ambassador for Christ. Give me the courage today to open my mouth and share the good news of all what you have done for me. God, I pray that today you would use my life to be an example and a testimony of the good things that God can do. Because if he can rescue me, certainly he can rescue anyone else. And maybe we turn our commute into a strategic place of spiritual warfare. And as our tires are going down the road, you were sitting on a bus maybe going down the road, we are starting to speak the word and the will of God over our city. I wonder if that might help change and advance what we're doing here. There's a cost to taking the city. And some of the things that God asked us to do might be a little bit uncomfortable. They might be slightly unorthodox. We might need to roll up our sleeves and walk through people's personal stuff to reach their heart and show them the love of Christ. But the question is, are we willing to win Los Angeles for Jesus? Are we willing to win Los Angeles for Jesus? So there's just one main point that I want to present tonight as we prepare ourselves in gaining more ground for Christ in 2012 and building his church and even moving into a new church building. And this point is this, that what we value determines what we're willing to sacrifice. What we value determines what we're willing to sacrifice. Now, this concept's not a new one. You know, we sacrifice for whatever we deem is important, don't we? Whatever we think is important, we will make the sacrifices necessary. I'll give you an example. Palm Springs is a great destination. It's a nice, popular getaway in Southern California. Who's been to Palm Springs before? Right? It's nice. It's laid back. If you love golf, it's the place to go. But, you know, have you ever noticed that booking a room in the summer versus booking a room in January, it's not equal. And it's namely the price, isn't it? Because as December and January set in our city and we endure the bitter frost of winter here in Los Angeles and we escape to the sunny and pristine land of Palm Springs, those smart Palm Springs people know what they're doing. They jack the price up. It's pennies in the summer compared to what you pay in the winter. You know what I'm talking about? Because what we value determines what we're willing to sacrifice. If we value warm weather and we want a nice warm getaway to get away, you know, from the 65 degree weather here in the winter and get closer to 80, we'll pay that higher price to get there because we value the warmer weather. And we use this principle, or we're used by it, in almost every transaction in life that we do. Vacations, relationships, food, gifts for people, cars, coffee. It always comes back to coffee for me. I'm not sure why. So love coffee. But in every transaction that we do, even relationships, you know, gentlemen, when you propose to your hopefully wife-to-be, it's a bit of a risk, isn't it? Because you value that relationship. You're looking forward to a future. You're hoping it all works out. And when you pop that question, you're hoping the answer's yes. Chad, when you're rooting for UCLA, the risk is heartbreak every time, man. I'm just saying, I'm all done with UCLA. But listen, the more that we value a person, a material thing, a career, a job, a calling, our lives, our comfort, our money, our sense of fashion, our good looks, the harder it's going to be to sacrifice those temporary things for something that is unseen. Legacy is unseen. And if we hold, and that's why materialism is so dangerous, because that which is fleeting, like stuff, can never meet our longing for significance. Things that are fleeting can never meet our longing for significance. That's why when the new model of a car or whatever comes out, we're like, I need that. It's going to make my life complete. And after 3 months, oh, this car is terrible. I need that. It's going to make my life complete. Some people do that with marriages. Some people do that with jobs. Some people do that about money. And we spend our life chasing things that are always fleeting. And on the inside, it leaves a hole. That's because God never designed us to seek after temporal stuff. He designed us to pursue a legacy. He designed us to pursue the purpose that he's given us, which is reaching people for Christ and making mature disciples. That's what he's called us to do. The thing about placing our value in Jesus and his church is that we're putting our efforts into something that is incorruptible and eternal. Or as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6:20, things that will never become moth-eaten or rusty and where they will be safe from thieves. You know, as I was preparing this message, I did a search across every translation of the Bible in the New Testament, and I rarely ran across the word risk in the New Testament. I rarely ran across the word risk. You know what words I did run across? Sacrifice, cost, surrender, and give. You see, the closer that we personally become with Jesus and fully realize what he's done for us, and the more importance that we place on building of God's kingdom and his heart for the lost, the more we realize that surrendering isn't risk at all. Because in life or death, we still get Jesus. And we're never in danger of losing him. He's eternal. What we value determines what we're willing to sacrifice. You know, as Christians deep down, I think we all hope to answer the question of what do we value most with Jesus and his church, of course. But I wonder if that's truly what we value. I know for me sometimes it feels like a constant fight. And there's days where there are distractions and there's desires that pull on my attention. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in here. And that's why the Apostle Paul encourages us to fight the good fight of faith. As we fight our flesh, we fight our own desires, and we fight a real supernatural enemy. And when we start pursuing Jesus and the building of his kingdom through serving, sharing the gospel and rescuing people, we will attract attention. And not all of it is good. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." What? Hey, that's not what I signed up for, Jesus. I signed up for that blessing stuff. I signed up for that healing in my body. I signed up for the broken relationships to be mended. I signed up for hope. I signed up for joy. I didn't sign up for suffering. I didn't sign up for persecution. But everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12 says. And I wonder how many Christians today aren't actually looking to live a godly life. They just want to feel better. I don't mean in this church, of course. I mean like other churches out there. There's a difference between Christianity and churchianity. Now, when I say churchianity, I'm not talking about anti-church attendance, right? Because the Bible encourages us to gather together corporately and celebrate God together quite a bit here. But what I'm talking about is an attitude that keeps our relationship with God restricted to Sunday culture, but does not pursue the life transformation that comes from following Christ and daily dying to our way of doing things. Churchianity. Churchianity pursues the benefits of following Christ without the cost of actually following Christ. Let me give you an example. Today we live in a very blessed nation, don't we? You know, America's way of life, I didn't hear any answers on that, don't we? Crickets. Yeah, good, okay, we do. Our way of life, our political freedoms, our prosperity, our freedom of speech, our freedom of religion, our opportunities are known the world over. And many people in the world are trying and have waited forever to get in here because of that. But you know the cost of creating and preserving those ideals and the nation itself came at a huge price? The courage needed originally to separate from England resulted in extensive human, economic, and political casualty. The cost of national unity and the abolition of slavery was the Civil War, which again resulted in immense casualty. The cost of preserving our nation and assisting others in the 1900s meant our involvement in two world wars. The journey of racial harmony in our country came at the price tag of the lives of black leaders and activists in the civil rights movement. And now our country certainly isn't perfect or blameless in its history. And I'm not here to debate all the reasons for going to war or our political policy. But what I am saying is that at the end of the day, we live in a nation with some of the highest standards in the world and the personal freedoms of any other country. And it came at a high price for us to enjoy. But you know that there's people living here today that don't really care for the principles that we stand for. There's people here today that didn't have to fight for what we are enjoying today. There's people here today that don't love the things that America pursues. And that's okay. That's freedom of speech. But even without fighting or loving or believing in those ideas, they get to live and reap the benefits of those who have sacrificed. The hundreds and thousands who have gone before us, they were willing to pay the price because they believed in freedom. They believed that all people have basic rights and should be respected. You know what? The infancy and the growth of the church of Jesus Christ is pretty similar in that regard. The local church done right offers a microcosm of heaven. I'll say that again. The local church done right offers a microcosm of what heaven's going to be like. Great community, lifelong relationships, a cause worth living for, a sense of belonging, opportunities of bettering ourselves through serving and seeing how Jesus transforms, how he heals, how he forgives, and how he restores the brokenness in our lives. And because of Christ's institution of his eternal church, we get to experience the peace of God. We get to experience his presence and his joy and comfort and being part of journeys of countless people who are headed in the same direction. It sounds great, doesn't it? And that's why we're here. And maybe for most of us, that's why we're sitting here now. I mean, who wouldn't want that? It's incredible. The community alone is incredible. In fact, so many people spend time in clubs and bars and gangs and social activities or group things just to feel that sense of belonging. And the church offers it. But the reality of the global church's continuance is that we come from a long line of Christian family members who sacrificed and gave up a lot to make sure that God's kingdom would keep moving forward. Globally, as a church, we're enjoying the intense labors and sacrifices that people gladly gave over the last 2,000 years. And locally, as this church, the Oasis, we're enjoying today the intense labors and sacrifices that people gladly gave over the last 28 years. And if our legacy as believers hopes to continue, and the generations that follow us want to experience what we experience now, we have no choice but to intensely sacrifice and labor as well. How are we doing so far? Okay. Let me say this, that nothing worth building comes without a personal cost. Nothing worth building comes without a personal cost. Nothing great comes without direct opposition. Nothing great comes without direct opposition. If we're doing something great, somebody's going to stand up and say, I don't want it to succeed. And when we're building God's kingdom and advancing his values and his purpose through a city like Los Angeles, you better believe we're going to face some steep opposition. The question is, are we ready to fight? Here's the good news. God not only prepares us with hope for the work that we're going to do, but he also gives us a heads up for what's to come. At Psalm 127, verse 1, here's what God says about hope for the work. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Globally, we know that Jesus is committing himself to building a local church. He's been nonstop for over 2,000 years. And locally, again, we're part of a church that God has been building through pastors Philip and Holly because of their obedience for over 28 years. So for us, when we're committed to building what matters most to God, which is his church, and building his people, two things happen. Number one, we are building something that is eternal. And number two, we are building something that he endorses. And there's not too much going on planet Earth that God gets behind. But the church is. Look at what Jesus says about what we can expect when we're living a life in full speed pursuit of him. Philippians 3, 9 verse 9 through 11. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. As a result, verse 10, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. That's cool. If when I really get to know Christ, I can understand and experience the power that raised him from the dead. We all want that. It's awesome. Look at the follow-up sentence. I can learn what it means to suffer with him too, sharing in his death. Hands go down. So that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. There's no resurrection without first dying. There's no resurrection without first dying. A lot of us want the resurrection and the glory and the blessing, and God wants to give it to us. But it comes at a cost. It comes at laying down our own desires. It comes down laying down what we want to do. It comes down laying down our attitudes and our opinions and the way we think about things. And let them being transformed by the word of God. A couple Sundays ago, on November 13th, was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I want to take a moment to talk about persecution in the church. Because you and I came to church today with relative ease, I imagine. Outside of the Hollywood parade, I'm sure it was pretty easy. In fact, most of what we do when it comes to expressing our faith in America comes without much trouble. Maybe on the way to church, we experienced some traffic, or we had to stop for gas in the rain. I mean, that's a drag, right? God, I'm just trying to build your house and go to church, and it's raining outside. How am I supposed to get there now? Maybe the sun was so bright that it momentarily blinded our eyes. It's intense persecution, isn't it? God, you placed me in LA, and now the sun's blinding my eyes. I can't see. I've got to get off the road and go home. No reason to go to church now. I've been persecuted for my faith by your own nature. But these are some of the excuses that we come up with here. And the reality is, in America, we get to express our faith and celebrate what Jesus has done with relative ease. Maybe at work we prayed for our lunch or read our Bibles and caught some people watching us and it made us uncomfortable. But there are Christians all over the planet, men and women who are in prison, who are beaten and tortured every day because of their unrelenting belief in Jesus Christ. Every day, Christians who will not denounce Christ, beaten, tortured, and killed because they refuse to surrender in their belief to Jesus. Voice of the Martyrs is an organization that's dedicated to bringing global awareness to imprisoned and tortured Christians. And if you don't write anything else down tonight, I want you to write down this website, www.prisonalert.com. www.prisonalert.com. For those of you joining us online, you can even log in right now to www.prisoneralert.com and see what I'm talking about. This website is great. This website lists from Voice of the Martyrs every Christian that they know of across the world that is locked up in prison or being beaten for their faith. And you know what you can do? With two clicks, you can write a letter. It'll translate your letter from English to their native tongue. Then when you click the next step, it'll give you the address of where you can send it. You can print it. It'll actually print a formatted letter for you and tell you how much postage it's going to cost to walk down to the post office and mail that letter off. We have a mandate in Hebrews chapter 13 to not forget those who are suffering around the world for their faith. And if there's one thing that all of us can do is spend maybe $2 or $3 and write a letter, something real simple that just says, hey, heard about your suffering for Jesus. Thank you for standing up for him. In fact, they give a list of suggestions of things you can put in. They make it even easier. It doesn't have to be like a long 3-page letter, just a quick sentence encouraging those and letting people know around the world that we are with them, that we stand with them, that we honor their sacrifice, and we love their courage for standing up for the name of Jesus, even when it's unpopular. PrisonerAlert.com. Please check it out. I know I'll be sending a couple letters out this week myself. A martyr is someone who is willing to suffer for their cause. And in our case as Christians, our cause is making the name of Jesus famous. Now, let me just be clear really quick, because we're going to spend the rest of this time talking about martyrs. Woohoo! But let me tell you something really quickly about martyrdom. Martyrdom is not about inflicting violence or suffering on other people for your cause. Suicide bombers are not martyrs. Martyrdom is when we willingly offer ourselves up because of what we value. And when we stand up for our faith in Jesus and share the good news of what he's done, it will cost us something. Maybe not our lives here in America, but it might cost us something emotionally. It might cost us something socially, maybe financially. Maybe our reputation might suffer just a little bit. Certainly, we'll sacrifice what is familiar and comfortable. But in those moments of courage, you know that we join a legacy and incur the DNA of Christ followers from more than 2,000 years that have shared their faith with others. And in the words of one tortured Christian brother from the 1960s Cuba, when asked to denounce his faith for freedom, said, "I cannot sign this declaration. I am bound by the chain of witnesses who throughout the centuries gave their lives for Jesus Christ. I am a link in this chain, and I will not break it." And in the last few moments of this talk, I want to share a few stories of some of these Christian men and women who throughout history of our church sacrificed their lives so you and I could experience Christ today. A huge price has been paid so that you and I could have the freedoms that we have today. And I'm going to be reading out of a book called Jesus Freaks. And Jesus Freaks is a great book. It's actually a compilation by the band DC Talk that we heard on the way up with that title song, Jesus Freaks, and the Voice of the Martyrs, that organization I just mentioned back in 1999. They put this book together, and it has current stories of people around the world suffering for their faith, and also has some stories from John Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I'm going to read this a few stories out of this tonight. And what I want this book to do is to inspire us. I want this book to challenge our faith and to see what other people were willing to give so that the name of Jesus could be lifted high. And actually, you know, we have 15 copies of these out in the bookstore ordered specially for tonight. And especially maybe for some of us that are a little bit newer in our walk with God, I would suggest paying the $16 or $17 that it costs to pick up this book out in the lobby. There's only 15. In a room like this, it'll go pretty fast. But what this book does is it offers us a snapshot of those who have gone before us. And I'm telling you, it's going to inspire you. It sure has inspired me. Before I read the first one, I'm going to ask that the 16 gentlemen that I've asked to volunteer, please come up and just kind of fill this little basketball court thing that I put up here. And I'm going to read this first story. The first story that I'm going to read tonight while they're coming up is actually one that I found very interesting about the life of Thomas the disciple. Now, most of us know Thomas the disciple is doubting Thomas, right? He's the one who said, hey, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rise from the dead unless I get to see him myself and put my fingers through the holes where the nails once were. That's a pretty big demand, isn't it? So he went down in history as being called Doubting Thomas. That's probably not the best nickname that you could get as a Christ follower. But you know, his story didn't end there. And I want to read to you what happened. Later, when the disciples traveled throughout the known world to preach the gospel, Thomas was chosen to go to India in North Africa. And although he dreaded living among these savage tribes, God strengthened him and he was able to convert many in these countries. Around 70 AD, he went to India where the people worshipped an image of the sun. Through the power of God, Thomas destroyed the image and put a stop to their idolatry. The sun god's priests were furious. They accused him before their king, who sentenced him to be tortured with red-hot metal plates and then thrown into a glowing furnace. To the amazement of all, the fire did not hurt Thomas. He was still alive in the midst of a furnace. And when the priests saw this, they were so angry that they started throwing spears and javelins into the furnace at him. One of the spears pierced his side, and he fell there dead. That was Doubting Thomas. After reading this, I don't think I'll ever call him Doubting Thomas again. Here's a guy who risked his life. In fact, the cool thing about this book is it chronicles the martyrdom of all of 12 of Jesus' disciples as they went out into the world and spread the gospel, the good news of what he's done. I've asked these 16 guys to come up behind me because we're going to read another story here, and it'll be clear in just 1 second. And this story comes out of China, 1997. 7 Chinese guards surrounded Gao Fang, who was handcuffed to a chair. The guards took turns shocking him with cattle prods. Eat, they commanded, and we will stop. Fang had gone on a hunger strike to get back his copy of the scriptures, which the guards had taken from him. They were torturing him to get him to stop the hunger strike. At times, he thought he could no longer stand the pain, but he didn't give up. They never broke his spirit. You couldn't reason with the guards, Fang said, because they weren't human. Gao Fang, a 30-year-old worker at Chrysler's Jeep plant in Beijing, had tried to work within the communist government system to get a Protestant church registered. Only government-sanctioned churches are legal in China. All others are illegal, and their services are often disrupted by the police, and the pastors and congregations are beaten and imprisoned. Fang collected signatures for a petition seeking government registration for his church so that they could meet legally. For this crime, he was arrested and sent to prison without a trial, his home and possessions confiscated. For a petition. Can you imagine walking outside of Whole Foods? There's always petitioners there, signing your name to something, and then get thrown into prison. Hey, I'm just trying to help the planet. Right, this guy was just petitioning. He was getting signatures to build a church, and they threw him in jail for it. As a result of his hunger strike, Fang was sent to a northern province for re-education through labor. While there, he lived in a 12-by-20-foot cell with 16 other prisoners. They spent 12 hours each day working in the fields. At night, with so many in such a small cell, they had to arrange themselves a certain way so that everyone can lay down. What I did before the service was taped out a 12-foot-by-20-foot cell. And I asked 16 guys to join me here on stage, and I cut out just a little section here of what this guy back in 1997 faced for years that he was in prison. This is 2 feet by 7 feet. Can you imagine that this is all the space that you get for 2 years? You work for 16 hours a day, and then you go into a cell at night. Well, guys, why don't we just try walking around for a little bit? Don't cross the white line, but just try walking around for a little bit and see how comfortable that feels. And imagine for a second that this is all you get. And this was all for having a petition to legalize a church. Okay, that doesn't, anybody think that looks like fun? No, of course not. Okay, now let's try this, because they said they had arranged themselves for sleeping. Why don't we just try to lay down really quick here and see how much room that we have for laying or for sleeping here. And we just lay down really quick here. And boy, you're going to have to rearrange yourselves because some are a little taller than others. And we've got people curled up here in awkward spaces. And John Fulton is probably the tallest person up here. Thanks, man, for taking up all the room for everyone else. And yet here's a picture of what one guy sacrificed because he believed so much in the name of Jesus. When he was transferred back to Beijing, you can just lay there for a second, guys. When he was transferred back to Beijing, he refused to chant the pro-government slogans with the other prisoners, so his re-education was continued. This time, his brainwashing included being forced to watch the news every evening on government-controlled TV. Finally, after more than 2 years in prison and in re-education camps, Fang was released in February 7th, 1998. To Fang, listen to this, it was all worth it, and he would happily go to prison again. He said, "I would prefer to be in prison for 2 years than to do nothing for God." In fact, he feels lucky. As news of the situation reached believers in many countries, people wrote to the Chinese government demanding his release. Fang says the international attention focused on his case earned him better treatment from the Chinese authorities. And he said others who are less well-known are simply executed. And this guy was released. Incredible. Thank you, guys. You can stand up and head back to your seats. Thank you guys very much for giving them a hand. It takes a lot to lay on the stage. This is the legacy of our brothers and sisters. This is our heritage, and these stories represent the dedication that we all need to have if the generations to come are going to experience the freedom that we have come to know. We might not be asked to die, but we can certainly live for Christ with everything we've got. And please hear my heart. By no means am I trying to diminish what it may have meant for some of us to even be here tonight. Maybe for some of us, we've been hurt by people in church before. So even to walk into the doors of this church and even sit down was a risk. It was a sacrifice. Maybe we have doubts about Christianity and we're here. A sacrifice. Maybe opening our mouths and sharing Jesus actually meant separation from loved family members and other relationships. All of us are in different parts of our journey with Christ. And all of us have something different to sacrifice if we are serious about bringing the love and grace of Jesus to our city. And as we close, if we're going to make a mark for Jesus, there's three things that I think that we need to sacrifice to do it. Are you ready? The first one is our reputation. Philippians chapter 2, 7 says that Jesus himself became of no reputation by taking on the form of a human being. Popularity, recognition, fame, status. We need to be willing to lay this stuff down if we want to do something great for God's kingdom. Mother Teresa, one of the greatest examples of missions in the ghettos of India, didn't set out to become famous, but God exposed her great heart for the world to see. Let's make sure that we're letting God highlight our lives, not us. We just need to be faithful and care about people. Number two, our dreams. We need to sacrifice our dreams. Our mission is to make disciples of Christ, and James 1:27 says that our real religion comes down to helping widows and orphans and keeping ourselves uncorrupted by the world. I think this is a good test for us. If we can help widows and orphans and keep ourselves uncorrupted by the world, if we can do that inside of a career, a desk title, a dream, then I think that's a good start. But if we're constantly being pulled and distracted and continue to live lower than God's standard because of the environment that we're in, then it's time to get the heck out of there. The eternal purpose of building God's kingdom, I hope, becomes a value that's greater than the dreams God's placed in our heart to fulfill. And the final one is finances. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The more we return our money to God in tithes, right, we're not giving God our tithe, we're returning our tithe. We learned that last week. And invest our money through giving in the local church, the more we have ownership and a personal stake in what actually happens in the lives of everyone who hears the good news of Jesus here. You know, I have so much ownership and pride in the church that I attend and that I'm a part of on staff is because I financially give into it. And because my treasure is there, then my heart follows it. It's a sacrifice. It's going to cost us something. But it's the greatest adventure and mission that we could ever do. And at the end of the day, people are worth it. You know, it was certainly worth it for those who sacrificed themselves to share Christ with all of us in this room. If there's more people to reach, there's more to sacrifice. God values us so much that it meant taking on humanity and that laying down his life for us. He gave the greatest love ever known, and he's calling us to lay our lives down and do the same. And as we close, I want to read one final story, and I'd like all of us just to close our eyes for a moment. And again, these stories of martyrs and those who have risked everything for Jesus, the minute we stand up and open our mouths for Christ, we join this long line of great men and women who have done the same. And I'm going to invite the band and the praise team to come up as well, and you can start playing silently in the background, but let's listen to this story. This is from North Korea in the 1950s. For years, Pastor Kim and 27 of his flock of Korean saints had lived in hand-dug tunnels beneath the earth. Then, as the communists were building a road, they discovered the Christians living underground. The officials brought them out before a crowd of 3,000 in the village of Goksan for a public trial and execution. They were told, "Deny Christ or you will die," but they refused. At this point, the head of communist officer ordered 4 children from the group seized and had them prepared for a hanging. With ropes tied around their small necks, the officer again commanded the parents to deny Christ. Not one of the believers would deny their faith. They told their children, "We will soon see you in heaven." The children died quietly. The officer then called for a steamroller to be brought in. He forced Christians to lay on the ground in its path, and as its engine revved, they were given one last chance to recant their faith in Jesus, and again they refused. As the steamroller began to inch forward, the Christians began to sing a song that they had often sung together. As their bones and bodies were crushed under the pressure of massive rollers, their lips uttered the words, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Thee alone I seek, more love to thee. Let sorrow do its work, more love to thee. Then shall my last breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry of my heart shall rise. More love, O Christ, to thee." Throughout history, martyrs have sung during their final moments on earth. And as their tormentors looked along in astonishment, these brave men and women lifted their voice to praise. After Paul the Apostle was imprisoned and stoned and left for dead, he was shipwrecked, he was tortured numerous times by those who opposed him. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurable great glory that will last forever." So we don't look at the troubles that we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we will see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. My prayer for us tonight is that we live with the same kind of conviction that the men and women who have gone before us lived. And with that conviction, we will win a city for Jesus Christ. We will win a city for Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for one thing before we close tonight. Actually, two. But the first I want to pray for, though, is those who are believers sitting in this room tonight. You've made a choice to follow Jesus. And again, everyone in this room is at a different journey in their walk with God, a different place of faith. But with every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to pray right now for those of you who are saying, "You know what, it's time for me to risk a little bit more. It's time for me to sacrifice a little bit more. It's time for me to open up my mouth and share the good news of what Jesus has done for me just a little bit more. And I'm no longer going to sit in the bleachers, sit on the bench, and watch other people profess their faith. I want to join in and be one of the countless thousands who have gone before me." Would you slip your hand up for me really quick? And I'm going to pray for courage. I'm going to pray for God to give the words that we need to speak out. I'm going to pray for God to speak and tell us what we need to do, and then that we would act on that obedience and see lives changed. Come on, my hand's lifted as well. We're going to join the countless thousands of those who have gone before us and risk everything to make sure that generations to come could experience the life that God has blessed us with now. Father, I pray right now for the courage to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And it's not always easy. In fact, it always costs us something. But I pray right now that the value of the eternal kingdom of God would be higher in our minds than the value of anything else in our possession. That God, we would learn to gladly lay down what we have to make sure somebody else can receive forgiveness, to make sure somebody else can receive hope, to make sure somebody else can receive grace and can receive the truth that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. So God, tonight we determine to not walk away from this service the same way that we walked in. But we are determined to now have an eye open with the way that you see the world. And I have compassion. And God, lead us to the people that you want us to talk with. And I pray in that moment that we would act immediately and be obedient to what you're asking us to do in Jesus' name. The last thing that I want to pray for is maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ. And for years, you've been trying things on your own. In fact, you may not even know why you ended up in church tonight. But God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And you're not an accident. And maybe the biggest risk of all that you can make tonight is a life surrendered to the purposes of Jesus. And even now, by responding to this call, you will join the ranks of thousands who have gone before us, putting their lives down in place of a better one that only Christ can provide. If that's you, on the count of three, would you slip your hand up for me? No one looking around. This is just between you and God. And I want to take a moment and pray with you. One, two, three. Would you slip your hands up with me really quick? I see one, I see two, three, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, thank you. 13, thank you. 14, thank you. Anybody else before we make this prayer that you say, you know what, Jesus, I'm ready to lay it all down for you. Awesome, thank you. We're going to pray this prayer together as a church because this is what we do. The body of Christ is unified, and this is what it's all about, is seeing new people come into the kingdom of God. And we are so excited for you, and I thank you for the courage that it took to lift your hand tonight. And we're going to say, let's say this prayer together. For those of you who are saying it for the first time, I want you with every fiber of your being, all the conviction that you can muster to believe these words that you're saying it tonight, surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. That's called faith. Say it together. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. Tonight, I make a choice to believe in Jesus. Tonight, I make a choice to surrender my life and take the life that Jesus offers. I turn my back on sin. I turn my back on my way of doing things. I believe you're the Son of God. And today, I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, church. Can we give a giant clap of praise? Father, you are good. We love you. We worship you. We honor you. Lord, this is all for you. And this is all for your kingdom. We have a packet here. We're going to stand up to our feet here. Why don't we actually stand up to our feet now? We're just going to worship together before we go. Can we just take a few more minutes to worship? This new believer's packet right here, for those of you who made that decision for the first time, I want to give you this packet. In fact, we're going to have people down front here with this in hand. This packet is free. It's got next steps on what we can do to begin our journey following Christ. Come on, let's lift our hands together and let's declare the faithfulness of our God.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church Podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.